So glad that you're with us today. As Will said at the beginning, we'd love for you to be with us again Tuesday evening if your family plans allow it. The Christmas Eve service is one of my favorites of the year. Singing Christmas carols, reading Luke 2, thinking about the Christmas story, lighting candles, singing Silent Night together, thinking about the true meaning of Christmas. And so we'd love for you and your family to be here at 6 p.m. on Tuesday evening as well. If you're a guest with us, welcome. We're so glad you're here during this Christmas season. I would like all of you to invite all of you to open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The page number didn't get on there this time, and my apologies for that. And I don't know it off the top of my head. So sorry. That is my fault, by the way. That is not the fault of the people in the back. That is all my fault. But we're going to be in 2 Corinthians. So if you get to the New Testament towards the back of your Bible, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then you have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Once you get to 2 Corinthians, you're looking for the big number 3, that's chapter 3, and then the small number, verse 7, that's 2 Corinthians 3:7, that's where we're going to start off today. And while you're getting there, we want you to know that we believe that this Bible we're opening is the inspired Word of God. We believe that God wrote a book about Himself because He wants us to know Him and love Him and worship Him. And so we don't believe that what I'm about to say today really matters at all unless it agrees with what God has said in His Word. Collectively as a church, this is what we want to believe. It doesn't matter what I think. What matters is what the Bible says. So we want what the Bible says to become what we think. And if you come to the conclusion that the Bible has authority over your life, that changes everything. So I don't expect you to just take my word for that this morning. I think you need some time to think through that and what you believe. But this is where we stand. This is why we want you to see God's truth for yourself today. And we're going to do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This Advent season, we have been focusing on passages that show us what really makes Christmas glorious. It's not whether snow is falling from the sky, although that was nice, wasn't it? Unexpected blessing. We have snow on the ground. My kids are pumped. And so that's great. But that's not what makes Christmas glorious. It's not whether all of our plans come together perfectly. It's not about all the commercialization that overpromises and underdelivers. It's Christ who makes Christmas glorious. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's a king on a throne. Christmas is not just a cause for celebration. It's a call for submission. And our prayer, our desire through this Advent season is that this Christmas would be glorious because we see Christ as glorious. And that word glory, it literally means weightiness or substance. So if you haven't been with us, when we say that God is glorious, we are claiming that God is substantive, that His name isn't meaningless. It is full of meaning. So God, this concept of God, is not this empty vessel that you can just fill with whatever you want God to be yourself. Why not? Well, because God has revealed Himself. He has revealed who He is. He has filled up His name with meaning. His substantive, weighty character has been revealed to us. And so here's a simple definition of the glory of God. It is the magnificent beauty and substance of God's character and perfections. It's His attributes made visible. And it is my desire that we would see the magnificent beauty and substance of God's character and perfections in the book of 2 Corinthians today. Paul wrote this letter to the church that was in Corinth. And Paul, in this letter, is actually having to give a defense of his ministry as an apostle and as a missionary. Because there were these false teachers, what became known as these super apostles, who were within this church in Corinth, and they were discrediting Paul, believe it or not. And we're jumping into a context where Paul is comparing the glory of the old Mosaic covenant to the greater glory of the new covenant that came to us through the work of Christ. And he's pointing to this new covenant, the glory of the new covenant, as the basis of his life and his ministry. And so Paul is answering the question, what leads to a life of boldness and perseverance for Christ, regardless of our circumstances? And I don't know about you, but I want to know the answer to that question. What leads us to having boldness and perseverance in our walks with Christ? And the answer is connected to seeing the glory of Christ. And if you wonder how important the concept of glory is in the Bible in general or to the Apostle Paul, just look at how much the word glory comes up in this first paragraph, 2 Corinthians 3, 7 through 11. Paul says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone," he's talking about the Mosaic law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai, "came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." Did you see a theme in those verses at all? 10 times in one paragraph. And what Paul is saying here is that the new covenant has greater glory. The new covenant has greater glory. And we looked at part of the passage that Paul is referencing here a couple weeks ago in Exodus 33 and 34. That's when Moses received God's law for his people on Mount Sinai. And the scene on Mount Sinai was incredible. It was a pyrotechnic scene up there displaying the glory of God's presence. And then there was also at that time what became known as the Tent of Meeting outside of Israel's camp. And Moses would go into this tent of meeting and meet with God, talk to him as if talking to a friend face to face. And he would come out of that tent of meeting when he had been in God's presence, and Moses' face would be shining because he had been in the presence of the glory of God. And so maybe this happens to you a lot when you're reading the Old Testament. You try to picture these scenes, right? Moses on Mount Sinai, Moses in the tent of meeting comes out and his face is just shining so brightly. And I think anyone should have to admit, that's pretty cool, right? I mean, that's pretty cool. It's so amazing that maybe you even find some of these stories difficult to believe. And Paul's point here is, if you think that's cool, if you think Moses on Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God, if Moses going into this tent of meeting, coming out and his face is shining because he had been in the presence of the glory of the Lord, if you think that is cool, what we have now carries with it an even greater glory than that. Because the Mosaic covenant was a temporary solution. The new covenant that has been sealed for us by the blood of Jesus is a permanent resolution. Verse 11, "If what was being brought to an end had glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." See, I think we get this confused in our heads a lot because we think about these Old Testament stories and the miracles and we think that that was the time that God was really revealing himself in all these awesome ways. And how great would it be if we saw him do this, or we saw God do that? And we think that that's what so many people really need. But we need to remember that even after all the glory that God had revealed to Moses himself, Moses was still asking for more. We saw that 2 weeks ago. God, show me your glory. Even after all that Moses had experienced, he still felt like he was missing something. He still felt like he wanted more. There was still so much undiscovered. And what Moses, I think, was longing for, and what the people of Israel was longing for, is the glory that came to us at Christmas. God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. John said in chapter 1 of his gospel, "We have seen his glory." So in Israel, God was among his people in the tabernacle and the temple and the Holy of Holies. But now, for all who place their faith in him, God's Spirit is not just among us, he is in us. He is in us. We are the recipients of the greater glory, and it's not a glory that passes away, it's a glory that is here to stay. And the argument of this passage is that if you believe this, if you believe that we are the recipients of a greater revelation of God's glory through the new covenant, that changes everything. Look at verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. When you know that you are the recipient of the glory of the new covenant, that leads to a life of greater boldness. Paul says, we are very bold. And his boldness for Christ is not based on a perceived self-sufficiency, right? Because he'd already said in this letter that we aren't sufficient in ourselves, but God has made us sufficient to be ministers of what is permanent, the new covenant, the promise that God would write his law on our hearts. It's not outside of us, it is in us, that he would be our God and that we would be his people. The covenant that was sealed with the blood of Jesus poured out on the cross and guaranteed by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. On the basis of this, Paul says, we aren't like pie in the sky, right? We're not sharing faith and hope. We're sharing our faith and our hope doesn't include just making a bunch of these empty promises and acting like everything's going to be awesome if you start following Jesus. We don't do that, but we should be bold. We should be bold. We don't have anything to fear because our hope isn't temporary. And so Paul contrasts this boldness that we should have as recipients of the new covenant with Moses putting a veil over his face when it was shining after meeting with God in Exodus. And I don't think Paul is criticizing Moses for doing that. His point seems to be that Moses was covering a glory that was temporary. It was going to fade away. It wasn't there to stay. Just like the old covenant was temporary. But the new covenant is permanent. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is permanent. So Paul says, we are bold and hopeful and have nothing to hide, says verse 14, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So the problem was not Moses' veiled face. The problem is that there was a veil over the hearts of the Israelites. And Paul here is lamenting the spiritual condition of his fellow Jews who are without Christ. And he's saying, even now, in the time that Paul is writing, when they hear the Torah, the books of Moses, there's this veil over their hearts. Its true meaning is hidden from their spiritual eyes. Because the Mosaic covenant, God's law for his people, was never to be intended to be what we relied on to save us. The law was never intended to be what justifies us. It wasn't meant to be what we point to and say, hey, look at me, right? Look at all the good things that I have done. Because the law is the diagnostic. It is not the cure. It was meant to reveal the righteous standard of God that we could never live up to on our own. It was meant to show us our need for a greater Savior, Jesus. The temporary sacrificial system was pointing us to the need for a permanent, sufficient for all sacrifice. In fact, Moses' writing themselves, the first five books of the Bible, were meant to point us to Christ. Because Jesus himself said in John 5:46 that Moses was writing about him. He was writing about me. So the people were not lacking for revelation. They were lacking eyes to see and hearts that were receptive to the truth. And I think that applies so perfectly to us today, doesn't it? We are not lacking for revelation about God. Because God has revealed himself in so many ways to us. God has revealed himself through creation, through his word, and through the coming of Jesus at Christmas. God's shining glory is not hidden in this world. The beauty of God's character is in plain sight. The heavens themselves declare the glory of God. Look around, look around. He gave us his word so we could see him and know him and worship him. God is not hiding his beauty from us. The problem is that man's eyes and hearts spiritually speaking, are veiled. God's glory is not hiding, but it is hidden from those who live in darkness. But if you have eyes to see him for who he really is, look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We should be people that have greater boldness because we, as God's people, have greater freedom. Because when the Bible talks about freedom, it's not talking about being free to do whatever you want and have a good time, because biblical freedom is far better than that. Ultimate freedom is not the freedom to do what you want. It is the freedom to do what you were created to do. That's true freedom. It's the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. True freedom is found in worshiping Jesus, and that's a freedom that can never be taken away from followers of Jesus because the Spirit of the Lord indwells us. This is why the ministry of the Spirit is so much better than the ministry of tablets of stone. God is not just with us, he is in us. And where the Spirit of the Lord is in us, there is the opportunity, ability, and desire to do what will bring unending joy. Verse 18, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing verse. In the new covenant, it's not just Moses who was able to behold the glory of the Lord. It's not just the high priest who is able to go into the Holy of Holies. No, Paul says, we all of us, this is for all of us, we all, with unveiled faces, have the opportunity to behold the glory of God. Not a glory that fades away, right? It's not what Moses experienced in Exodus. This is not temporary. Instead, it's an ever-increasing glory, from one degree of glory to the next. So don't miss the implication of this. It is seeing the beauty, it is seeing the glory of Jesus Christ that transforms our lives. If you want to know what you need today, this is what you need. This is what you need. If you want your life to change, if you want the life of someone that you love to change, they have to see the beauty. They have to see the glory of Jesus. The greatest battle of your life is the battle to continuously see Jesus Christ as he is, as glorious. Because we long for beauty. This is universal. We all long for beauty. We are all drawn to what we see as beautiful. So where does a four-year-old's eyes go on Christmas morning? What are they looking at? The tree, right? With all those presents under it. I remember getting to my grandparents' house when I was a kid, and it was Christmas Eve, and we got there late at night after our Christmas Eve service, drove to Chicago. We get there, and there's this huge tree, and there are so many presents, right? And like you're just staring at this beautiful tree, and you're like, oh my goodness, it's going to be the best Christmas ever. We are drawn to what we see as beautiful. If you don't see Jesus as more valuable and more glorious than anything else, then you're going to pursue whatever you see as better than him, right? Whatever attracts you the most, whatever you see as the most valuable, that is what you will pursue with your life. So the greatest battle of your life is the battle to see Christ as he is, to see him as glorious, as supremely valuable. So if I could urge you to do one thing today and this week, it's to look at Christ. Don't miss this opportunity. Look at him. Look at the one who came on a rescue mission from heaven. Look at the one who left the uninterrupted praise of the throne room to enter into our utter mess here on earth. Look at the one who lived the perfect life that we all failed to live. Look at the one who died the death that you and I deserve to die. Jesus took the just punishment for all of our sin on himself at the cross. His blood poured out to pay our debt. Look at him. Look at the one who rose from the dead and conquered the grave. If you're here today and you don't think that God could ever love you because of all the things that you have done, you feel far too guilty or ashamed to even want to have hope, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And if you're here today and you think you're a pretty good person, right? You think you've done some good things and you do your best and you more or less have it all together. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Because for both the unrighteous and the self-righteous, the offer is the same. If we get over ourselves, if we come to the end of ourselves and we place our faith instead in the perfect life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection of Christ and Christ alone. If we say, Jesus, I need you to be the king of my life. That's when all of your sins will be forgiven. The righteousness of Christ credited to your account. You become part of the eternal family of God. The question is, do you see him that way? Do you see him as your king? Do you see him as glorious? Do you see him as supremely valuable? And for all of us who have seen him, and placed our faith in him. Get this, looking to Christ isn't just how we are justified, declared righteous in the eyes of God based on our faith in Jesus and not ourselves. Seeing Jesus is how we are sanctified. It's how we become more and more like him. And that's what this verse is about. It's about believers being transformed from one degree of glory to another. Because there's always more that we haven't seen yet. There's always more that we haven't seen yet. There is more beauty yet to be discovered. So let's look at him. Let's look at him. This verse is revealing how change happens in our lives. It's not through legalism. It's not through the law. It's not through I'm going to do this and this and this and this and this and then I'll prove I'm a good person. That's not how change happens. It's through the glory of Christ. It's through seeing him for who he is. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. If your faith lacks boldness and freedom, don't miss the opportunity this week to see Christ as glorious. Don't let all these other things that come with Christmas veil your view from the one that is most important. And let's ignore the chapter division and let Paul's flow of thought continue right into chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. So greater glory leads to greater boldness, which leads to greater perseverance. We do not lose heart. Because we have seen the beauty and the glory of the Lord, therefore, having this ministry, the ministry of the new covenant, the ministry of life, not death, the ministry of grace, not law, the ministry of the blood of Jesus, not the blood of animals. Since we have this ministry by the mercy of God, we don't deserve to be used by him. God's not lucky to have us on his team. The opportunity to serve Jesus is an undeserved privilege. It's an act of mercy. So having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. I think we should be able to acknowledge that Christianity is not for the faint of heart. All right? Life is hard, right? If following Jesus doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be holly and jolly, right? Life is hard. And this is a pretty amazing statement from Paul, especially when you think about everything that he had been through as a missionary, right? How is that possible, Paul? How do you not lose heart with all the things that have happened to you? He expands on this in the next verse. But instead of losing heart, we have renounced disgraceful and underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Remember, he's giving a defense of his ministry here. And one motivation for Paul's perseverance was his confidence in the gospel. You know what would have been a sign that Paul had lost heart for the ministry? It's if he thought he had to manipulate or to change or to hide the gospel. Because we tend to hide what we are ashamed of and share what we are proud of. But Paul says, no, we refuse to do that. We refuse to tamper with God's word. So this verse leads to the question, do we really believe, church, in the sufficiency of the word of God? I know we say we do. But do we live that way? Do we really believe that we have good news this Christmas season? And it's true. It's true. It's not some fairy tale. We don't have to tamper with it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to present day it. Do we really believe that this is the best present ever? It's the gift of Jesus. Do we really believe that's what people that we love need the most? My goal is not to be intellectual. It's not to always sound smart. I'm not trying to do mental gymnastics. My goal is to openly and plainly declare the truth of God's word so people can see how glorious Christ is. Do we believe in the sufficiency of God's word? Look at verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I think it's so important to realize where the spiritual battle is being fought. Satan doesn't even have to keep people from hearing facts about the gospel. That would be a bonus. But Satan isn't primarily concerned with deaf ears. He's primarily concerned with blind minds and blind hearts, with keeping people from seeing the light of the glory of Christ. He wants the beauty of Christ, his excellence and power and worthiness and character, to be veiled. Because it's seeing the beauty of Christ that changes everything. His beauty is what transforms us when we have eyes to see him as he is. This is why so many people, they know facts about Jesus, but it hasn't transformed their hearts. Maybe that's you. You know a lot of facts. You know a lot about the Bible, but it hasn't transformed your heart. This is why you can hear what I say about the good news of Christ this morning, but if you don't have eyes to see it, it won't make a difference. Look at verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. This is one of the evidences that Christ has changed our lives. Because rather than living in such a way that says, look at me, a Christian's life says, look at Christ. That's a huge difference. A follower of Jesus proclaims Christ, not themselves. They will be known for loving and displaying and sharing Jesus. That is where our identity is found as Christians. So who are you and what do? We get that question a lot, don't we? When you first meet, who are you? What do? That's really what you're trying to figure out. And you don't want to scare people, but the ultimate answer is I'm a child of God, right? We belong to Christ. We proclaim Christ. We boast in Christ. We are called to be look at Christ people in a look at me culture. We're called to be look at Christ people in a look at me culture. We serve others with the gospel. Why? What motivates this? Paul says it's because of Christmas. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have seen his glory, and that changes everything. So in the beginning, God looked over unformed space and darkness. And God spoke. And God said, let there be light. Let light shine out of darkness. And at the command of God's voice, suddenly light invaded a space that had previously only known darkness. And then on a night in Bethlehem, when the world was living in spiritual darkness, God said, let there be light again. The light of the world came to us. God's glorious character now revealed in human form. And what Paul is saying here is that we have a God who still says, let there be light in previously dark places. And that place is the human heart. All of our hearts had previously only known darkness and sin and rebellion against God, until God, in his grace, chose to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ by enabling us to see him for who he actually is, not just a baby in a manger, but as a lamb on the altar and now a king on a throne. The new covenant changes everything. Greater glory leads to a greater boldness, which leads to a greater perseverance for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a glory that's not going to fade away, but ever increasing in its intensity from one degree of glory to another. Because the more we see him, the more of him people will see in us. And so I just want to ask you, is that your story? When you listen to Paul's testimony, which is really what he's giving here, do you identify with that testimony? Do you say, yes, I've seen his glory, and that's given me greater boldness and greater perseverance. Yes, this is a glory that's ever increasing. It's not fading away. One degree of glory to the next. Is that your testimony today? Has seeing the glorious incarnation caused a glorious transformation of your life and your heart? If you've never seen Christ as glorious, if you've never seen him as a savior and as a king, I would invite you to receive the best present ever today. It's not what you're going to find in a stocking or under a tree. The best present that you could ever receive is Christ this Christmas. It's seeing his glory, seeing his beauty for the first time. And if you're here today and you have seen Christ for who he really is, you are a follower of Jesus, I would just encourage you this week to be praying this prayer. God, let there be light. Isn't that what we need? God, let there be light in our church. Let there be light in our homes. Let there be light in the hearts and the minds of my family that desperately needs Christ. Holy Spirit, cause your light to shine through us. We long for the glorious incarnation to cause a glorious transformation. We want God to shine his light in the hearts and lives of those around us. We want him to shine his light through us. That the more that we see of Christ, the more of Christ people will see in us. One degree of glory to the next. God, cause your light to shine in us and through us. And maybe that needs to happen in your life today. Maybe you need to see Christ for who he is for the very first time. Don't leave here today if you need to make Jesus the forgiver and leader of your life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you did not leave us in the darkness, but that you caused your light to shine. And I pray that seeing your glory would cause a glorious transformation in our hearts and our lives, that would lead us to having a greater boldness to share your light with others, that it would lead us to greater perseverance when days are difficult, when plans don't come together, when we're disappointed. May the fact that we've seen you for who you are cause us to endure, cause us to have hope in the midst of hopeless situations, cause us to have your strength, your joy, your peace. Holy Spirit, we're so thankful that the glory that we have in you is not fading away, but it is ever increasing. And so, God, our prayer this week, this Christmas season, is that you would let your light shine. God, let there be light in this church. Let there be light in our homes. Let there be light in the hearts and minds of those that we love. We desperately want people to see your beauty this Christmas. So shine it through us and shine it in them. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.